the middle part of the passage that I usually read in here. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. That is the crux of this class. I'm calling this class the great cloud of witnesses. Such a great cloud of witnesses. We're talking about people in the Bible. Those are part of the cloud of witnesses. We're talking about people in church history. Those are a part of the cloud of witnesses. We're talking about people that you have known that have been witnesses to you about living the Christian life. That's part of the great cloud of witnesses. This morning, the message is good. I like reading the message for devotional purposes. It's a paraphrase, and let me tell you why I don't usually use it in class. Because, okay, you can admire a painting, let's say, okay, and you really enjoy the painting. You can also read one man's reflection on that painting, okay? Sometimes it's good to hear the man's reflections, but you also want to see for yourself the painting. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't want to just read about the Mona Lisa. You want to actually go and look at it. So the message is one man's reflection on Scripture, and it's good. He is solid. He's written several books, and I've read some of them, and he is a really good preacher. But it is one man's reflection. So just keep that in mind. All right, all of that caveat, just to say this. This morning, I read Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 in the message. And I thought, okay, he gets it. And I want to share that with the class. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. It means we better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat. No parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished the race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there, in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline in your souls. I love that. And that's the purpose of this class, is to shoot adrenaline into our souls so that we can live. It's good to... You're back safely, Tim. I'm so glad to see you back. I know that was a sad trip, but essential, I understand. Okay, so this morning, we're going to get back to a few basics, sort of Christianity 101 here. Some of the things I'd like to focus on this morning fit the category of things that we just sort of assume all Christians know. Now, even though you may be well aware of them, they really are crucial to understanding what Christianity is all about. And it may be that there are some here or watching online who don't really understand some of these things that we're going to be talking about. Maybe they're relatively new. Maybe they've never thought about these things. But at any rate, today's lesson will be foundational to what we're going to talk about in next week's lesson. Usually in these classes, we spend the first part of the class on a Bible character, and then the second part of the class on a person from church history. The importance of this morning's concepts are so profound, plus how applicable they are to our lives today and in church history. I've decided to make this a two-part lesson. This morning we'll be focused specifically on Scripture, Next week we'll be focused specifically on how that scripture and the principles in the scriptures played out in church history, and especially how we apply them today. This week and next week we're going to be talking about the Great Commission. And then after that we'll take a break from this series after this week and next week. We'll come back to it at some point in the future, but I've asked him to take this class for a while. I'm really excited to see the direction that I know the Spirit is leading him and will lead us. So this morning we're going to start by taking a look at what we mean when we say the gospel message. We use that phrase a lot. And really the whole concept of evangelism. What is that all about? So turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. By the way, when we get to the discussion, we have time for discussion. The question is going to be, what are some success stories that you know of concerning evangelism? Really, we need to define evangelism. Okay, evangelism is actually an English pronunciation of a Greek word. The Greek word is euangelion, and it just means good news. It's literally two words, like euphemism or eulogy. It means good, and then angelion, messenger. Angels are messengers. Okay, so euangelion. Well, in most English Bibles, whenever you see the word gospel, it's from this word, euangelion, which has both Greek words for good and messenger in it. So that's what evangelism, that's how we got the word. What does it mean? I want to focus on what it is and what it isn't. And that can be summed up very simply. It isn't one thing. It is many things. And that may sound trite, but it really addresses a misconception that I think many Christians have about evangelism. And if you've grown up in the church, then you may have had this misconception for some time. When you hear the word evangelism, what comes to your head? Missionaries, preachers, preaching, okay? What comes into my mind is door knocking. Evangelism, door knocking. Now, before I get off on that, is there anything wrong with door knocking? No, absolutely not, okay? It may have been actually more effective in another time period than it is today. The number one reason people, when surveyed, go to church. There was a Pew study done, no pun intended, and their research determined that most people, 86% of people, go to church to be closer to God. Okay, so that's a good reason. But what about people who have been away for a long time or maybe never actually went to church? Why do they start going to church? Most of them go because they know somebody that goes to church. They have a close relationship with them. They want something that that person has, okay? And so it's a very personal thing. So evangelism door knocking? I'd really say it's the other way around. Door knocking is one way to do evangelism. When I was a teenager, my mom's watching, she may not like this very much, but when I was a teenager, she'll remember Mike Sloan, okay? Mike Sloan was a teenage friend of mine in the youth group, not the best of influences sometimes, but he was a fun guy to be around, and the song was popular at the time, but we were going to have a door-knocking campaign, you know, and the preacher got up and he was announcing, we're going to go door-to-door in this neighborhood, we're going to cover the whole thing. And my friend next to me, he starts muttering under his breath, "We don't need no visitation." Despite my friend's somewhat rebellious observation, there really is nothing wrong with going door to door, starting cold conversations about the gospel. I've had people come to my door and have those exact conversations. If you have been called to go door to door, you have an obligation to obey your Lord and go door to door, okay? So please hear me say, there's nothing wrong with it. I'm just trying to get us old timers to understand that is not the scope of evangelism. Many of you also said preacher or, you know, a professional. Evangelism is not something we relegate to professionals. That was never the plan from the beginning. In fact, Lemoyne Lewis, he used to preach actually at this body of believers. I think it was over when we were at the other place, 25th Street, I think. Yeah, okay. So a long time ago. But anyway, I had him for church history, and he said, he had a professor in church history who said, the most dangerous change, shift in Christian thinking in all of church history was not the idea that there could be professional Christians. That was bad. You know, that there are clergy, people who are paid to be good Christians. The most dangerous acceptance was when people just all of a sudden started assuming, well, that means I can be a lay Christian. In other words, I'm not a professional. I don't have to do all the big stuff. I can just sort of sit back and be a Christian. That was detrimental to many, and is still detrimental to many Christians. But if God is tapping you on the shoulder to knock doors, knock doors. If he has tapped you on the shoulder to literally take a soapbox and go stand on a street corner, I don't know, they still even make soapboxes, but stand on a street corner and pronounce the gospel to total strangers in the crowd. If God has told you to do that, do it. You've got to obey God, whatever he tells you to do. However crazy it is, skywriting, you know, whatever you need to do, if he puts it on your brain, do it. Just understand that what we've sort of adopted as the standard image of evangelism is not the totality of how we share the good news, how we're supposed to do it. Evangelism might be as simple as sharing a note of encouragement with somebody. Evangelism might be happening when there's somebody riding in a car and the driver, the friend notices, the driver is not reacting violently toward the idiot that just cut him off in traffic or something. And they sort of remark that. Now, see, not because the driver necessarily was wanting to evangelize his friend. That's just who the person is becoming. That's who the Christian is becoming. As Jesus transforms our lives, we become new creatures, and out of us comes this fruit. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. And people see that. They see love. They see joy. They see hope suddenly. That kind of fruit is what brings hungry people in and say, can I get some of that? That looks really tasty. I would love to have some of that. Some of the most effective evangelists are those who simply remain in a constant state of preparedness to speak God's will through them, what God is doing in them. Let me say that again because I sort of botched it up there. Some of the most effective evangelists are those who are always ready to share what God's doing in their lives. Now, there are lots of other examples, okay? What I want you to get is there's no the way to evangelize people. There are so many. And I hope you've picked up on something. This is going to sound a little bit heretical when I say this, so fasten your seatbelts. I think pews should come with seatbelts sometimes just because of the stuff we get. What is the goal of evangelism? The goal of evangelism, I'll tell you what it's not. The goal of evangelism is not to get somebody to start going to church. The goal of evangelism is not to get somebody to start reading their Bible or start praying. Those are all vital aspects of being a Christian, okay? You can't be a Christian unless you do those things. But the goal of evangelism is to share what God is doing in your life. That is so important for us to get in our brains. I'll talk more about that here in just a little bit, but we need to understand some people are going to respond when we share God, what God's doing. Most people will not. Okay? If you share with what God is doing in your life with 10 people and one of them responds, a business analyst will say, oh, you're only 10% effective. Thank God he doesn't measure our obedience to the commission we've been given according to how many people respond. If so, Jesus himself would have gotten a failing grade in his mission. But even before Jesus began his ministry, God said, this is my son. I am very pleased with him. Okay? So it's not how many people we bring to church. Although that's a wonderful thing, and we should bring people to church. The purpose of evangelism is simply to share what God's doing. That's it. That's evangelism. So we're going to take a look at a time when Jesus sent his followers out to evangelize. What did he tell them? What was their message? Okay. In fact, Jesus sent his followers out on several occasions. They're described in Scripture. There are three commissions that we know of. See, Jesus had such a big task of preaching to all the people of Israel. So on several occasions, he delegated that task by sending his followers out. All right, commission. That's another nice Christianese word that we just sort of adopt and use and never define. And if you're a Christian long enough, you'll figure it out by context. But sometimes it's nice even for us old-timers to just hear an old-fashioned definition. What is a commission? It's when someone gives a person or a group of people a specific job. That's a commission, okay? When James Bond is called to MI6 and he sits down and M tells him, okay, I want you to go to this island and find the nuclear missiles. He's been giving a commission, okay? The father who says to his two teenage boys, here's $20, go to United, I want you to pick up milk, bread, and toilet paper. The ice is coming. And they go, okay? They've been sent on a commission. And if they don't bring back change, then they'll be cleaning up dog poop in the backyard. That's another commission, by the way. It's important that you understand that commission means a specific job, okay, that you've been given. Because as a Christian, when you decided to follow Jesus, even if you grew up in the church, at some point as an adult, you decided, I'm going to keep doing this. In fact, some of us, you may decide that frequently. Am I going to give up? I don't know. Okay, God, I'll hold on. Sometimes it gets to that. But if you have decided to be a Christian, you've been given a commission. And you need to know what that commission is. So Jesus didn't name the three commissions that we have recorded in Scripture, but we have given them titles so that we can talk about them and study them. There's the first limited commission, the second limited commission, and then the Great Commission. All right. He may have given others. We just don't have it recorded in Scripture. So let's take a look at the first limited commission. That's in Matthew 10. And it's kind of long what he tells them, but I'm only going to focus on Matthew 10, verses 5 through 8. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Matthew 10, starting in verse 5. Do not go among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans. Rather, to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely as you have received, freely give. Now, this happened during Jesus' Galilean ministry. And let's see if I can. I'm behind here, aren't I? There. Okay. That's a map that you probably can't read. This is Galilee up here. This is Judea down here. Samaria is right here. If you're a good Jew, you're going to cross over the Jordan River, go up here and go back to Galilee and vice versa, because you don't want to set foot in Samaria. Samaritans were hated. Now, this isn't about that. I just wanted you to understand, when we say Jesus' three-year ministry, we don't know the specific order of events, but we know the broad sweep of how things played out. Jerusalem is down here in Judea. Okay, that's the hotbed. That's the headquarters. That's where all the hornets live. And Jesus is a kid going around kicking in the dirt, and at some point he's going to kick that hornet's nest. Well, he's got a lot of people to reach before he does that. So for 3 years, at the first part, he spends it up here in Galilee. It's where he grew up, but also it's to keep away from Jerusalem. Not because he was scared. He knew he was going to die. He was obeying his father. He said, I only do what God tells me to do, and I only say what God tells me to say. And God knew, once you get to Jerusalem and start kicking those hornets, it's over. You're not going to be able to preach anymore. So before that happens, I want you to get the word out to as many people up here, over here in Perea even, the Decapolis, down into Judea, but don't stay there. Don't hover in Jerusalem for a long time. Now, Jesus went to Jerusalem several times a year, as Jewish men did at that time, women and families if they could, for the festivals. Okay, but he didn't stay there. He tried to stay away from Jerusalem as long as possible. So for the first part, he taught up in the north. Towards the end of his three-year ministry, he started teaching in the south, closer to Jerusalem, and then finally, like he just spiraled into Jerusalem. At some point in that earlier Galilean ministry, okay, he sent out the 12 with that first limited commission to help spread the news. Now, Jesus, the man, needed help. Okay? Jesus was God, as far as his glory goes, as far as his authority goes, but he had allowed himself to be reduced to a human being. Other religions don't get that, by the way, about Christian belief. They don't understand how we can believe that God became a person. What? He had to eat. God had to sleep. God would bleed if he stumped his toe. I mean, is that really what you believe, Christians? They like to tease us a little bit. You know, he had bad breath. He got goosebumps on cold days. He sweat on hot days. Yes, that was Jesus. He was a man. Because if he wasn't, the crucifixion doesn't mean a whole lot. You see, it hurt him to be crucified. So it's very important that we believe that, yes, he was a man. So as a man, he's limited. He can't preach while he's asleep. He's got to sleep, so that takes out a big part of his day. He can't go to all those places on the map. He can't get out that much. That's why he has to send this commission. It's also practice for the Great Commission. But I just want to make sure you're okay with that. I mean, Jesus, they've seen Jesus cast out demons, heal people, preach to them, pray with them. They've seen him talk with people, okay? Play with kids. They've seen all that. Now he's saying, I want you to go out and do that because I can't get everywhere I need to be. And we call this a limited commission for several reasons. It was limited to the 12 apostles. Okay, it was limited. He limited their focus. Okay, he said, "I want you to stay within the boundaries of Israel." He also limited them on what they're going to preach. Did you catch what the actual sermon was that he told them to preach? The kingdom of heaven has come near. 7 words in English, 5 in Greek. I looked it up. the response to their preaching, it wasn't that great. Okay? I mean, some people came, yes. But in the next chapter, Jesus has some pretty heavy words for his fellow Jews for not responding to what this is, good news. He basically says, you know, Tyre and Sidon, if they had seen me do all my miracles and my followers and all that, they would have repented. In fact, he says, even Sodom is better than these non-repentant Jews, because even they would have repented. Can you imagine being called even worse than Sodom? That's pretty low, especially when you have always thought you're one of the good guys. So later, when Jesus was ready to wrap up his 3-year ministry and go down to Judea, the wanted posters were up by then, figuratively. Okay, they didn't really have wanted posters for Jesus, but they said, keep on the lookout for this guy. We want to talk to him. So if you see him, bring him in. He hadn't avoided the south because he was afraid. Again, it was what God told him to do. And so God made it clear, okay, now it's time for you to go south. In fact, there's one time when he said, okay, we're going to Jerusalem for the Passover. His disciples said, you got to be out of your mind. They're looking for you. That's walking into a trap. And Jesus said, no, it's time. And he set his face toward Jerusalem. Well, this second part, it's getting near the end. And just, I mean, the scope of what's happening. There are so many villages that Jesus hadn't even gone to. And he knows this. And he's frustrated because he wants to go to all the places. He wants every single Jew to hear, at least be presented with the good news. But he can't get there. He doesn't have time to go to all these places. So Luke 10, verses 1 through 12, is what we call the second limited commission. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. By the way, these aren't the only passages that record these commissions. They're in other Gospels as well. I just wanted to focus on one. So I'm going to focus on Luke. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into this harvest field. And here you really get a feel for his concern for his beloved followers during this dangerous time of their ministry. He says, go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Don't take a purse or bag or sandals, and don't greet anyone on the road. It's urgent, in other words. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe off from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. So you see here, it's the same simple message that Jesus gives them. In fact, it was the same message for those who accepted their preaching as to those who rejected it. Okay, it was either a blessing or a warning. Okay, the kingdom of God is near. Isn't that wonderful? Or for those who reject them, okay, but understand, you're missing out. The kingdom of God is near. And when they returned, and we read what the apostles, the sent ones, that said, you get the sense that they were somewhat excited. We're going to turn to verse 17 now, read through 21. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. All right, I'm going to skip that because I'm looking at the time. So when you are being obedient in sharing with others what God is doing, and it looks like you're not doing much good, please, please keep this scene of victory in mind. We can't see from our Lord's perspective. We don't see that supernatural realm and what's happening as a result of us sharing what God's doing in our lives. You may be discouraged because you really haven't brought anybody to church in a long time, even though you've been sharing what God has been doing in your life. But we can't see. In fact, Satan has fallen from his stronghold in a lot of people's lives, and it's happening over and again. So keep those words of Jesus in mind. Okay, the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Again, you'll find this Great Commission in all four Gospels. Even in Acts, you'll see a version of it. The very end of Matthew, basically. Jesus restricted his followers to preach only to the Jews in the first two commissions. He even specified, don't go to the Samaritans. But no one can conclude that God is not concerned about the rest of the people of the world because of the fact that he limited those first two commissions. At the end of Matthew, Jesus gives us commission. It's got absolutely no geographical boundaries, no cultural limitations. The timing of this is after Jesus has been arrested, he's been crucified, he has risen from the dead, he's gone around encouraging his followers for 40 days, and he's about to rise to heaven. Like literally, his feet are about to come off the ground. He's going to go up into the clouds. Just before that happened, these are the last words he said. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." By the way, that's the title of these two classes. Go. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You can see why people call this the Great Commission. The first two, they were simply to share the exciting news that the kingdom of God is near. This Great Commission, it's to share the good news, make disciples, baptize them in the name of our Trinitarian God, to teach those people who respond to obey and to follow Jesus in everything that he has commanded his followers. Now, Jesus gave the 11 remaining apostles this commission. Why do we think it's for us? Well, look at the commission itself. "Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you." Well, this is a command he's giving. And so now we who have learned have adopted this same commission, is given to us as well. So why not just send them out with another five-word message? Okay? Well, it's because Jesus understands we are now in the kingdom on earth as it's revealed in this age. It's not the fulfilled kingdom. We are not there yet. We're living in a shadow of what's to come. And the light in that kingdom is casting the shadow of that kingdom all the way over to us. So we're living in hope of that kingdom. But while we're here, we get to experience things that when it happens, the Spirit says to us, "That's it. That's what heaven's going to be like. That's what it's going to be like to be in my kingdom." And I had one of those experiences just the other day, but I can't go into it because I don't have time. So God has had a plan for mankind since the beginning, from the beginning. And it's not a secret plan, okay? He's laid it out. Be a light to the Gentiles. The problem is man has sinned. that has separated him from God. Now, you say, well, God's nice. Why can't he just forgive everybody? Because he's also a just God. I know, I'm trying. He says, I also want you to understand I am a just God. That means I have to make sure right things happen. If I rob a 7-Eleven, the right thing for me to do is to do hard time. Okay, until I can learn my lesson not to rob 7-Elevens anymore. The right thing for God to do to people who sin against him is kill them. Death is the result of sin. It's a result of sin anyway, but that's the just thing to do. The problem is, if you're dead, you can't be reconciled with God. So God came up with the plan. Okay, Israel, y'all like to keep sheep? Offer one of those each year. Now, there are some sheep, Jim Bob can probably speak to this, there are some sheep that is not too hard to kill. there's old sore heads in every species. But there are some sheep that, oh, that precious, it's so hard. And God said, I want it to hurt. I want it to be a real sacrifice. Take a lamb, an innocent little lamb, without blemish, without spot. That's the one you're going to sacrifice. So the problem is that that's only as good as me not sinning again. Well, as soon as I offer that lamb, guess what? I'm back in the dirt. So we're quickly going to run out of sheep if we have to do that every time. So God says, okay, once a year, that'll be enough. But he has already had in mind a plan to send a lamb that is spotless, that is innocent, that it really is a sacrifice, to die one time, not every year. And that one time will be good enough. Okay, that's the good news. We have been reconciled, is another Christianese word, but we have been brought back to God because of that sacrifice. It has covered our sins. There's no way to say that without using phrases that we've used for all our lives. And if you use them too much, they don't mean anything anymore. But that's the gospel message, that Jesus has done this. He's cleared the way for us to get back to him. I think we may have time for one answer to a discussion question. I said, what are some success stories you know of concerning evangelism? Does anybody have one? Top of your head? Okay, I'll jump to the next one. We live in a time where if you did go door knocking, you would encounter people who have either been to church or are going to church. Almost everybody. There are some people who have never gone to church. Okay, there are some. I think that number will grow. But we live in a time now where people think they already know what church is all about and they don't want any part of it. That makes it a special challenge for us. How can you encourage the brothers and sisters in here to overcome that challenge? Terry, do you have the mic? Yeah. Okay, James has.
We need to be the church that they didn't experience.
Okay, build on that. James has a way of saying it in just a few short words, but and I appreciate that.
Whatever it was that turned them away from church, don't do that.
Yeah, okay, good. He's saying, I just said it. What else can I say it? Sandy, thank you, James. That's very good.
Yes, I observed that when my dear husband passed away and we had the funeral and the funeral meal, and thank y'all again for your support during that time. Some of my daughter's friends came and we invited the people who had to travel a long way to come and share the bill with us. Some of the teachers she was especially close to, and one of the young women had left a church long ago because it was very judgmental. And she said, wow, she says, what is this? They were absolutely gobsmacked, to use the term. She says, I went to church many years. She says, I have never seen anything like this. She said, if this had been my church, I would still be in church.
So this is what James was talking about.
Yes.
Show them something different. What is it that they saw, Sandy?
Love.
Okay, in a word.
Love in action. Welcoming.
Right. Good. Good.
A meal.
Very practical outpouring of love.
And welcome, yeah. Because they traveled, like, from Fort Worth. Because my daughter used to teach in Fort Worth. And she's still real close to some of those.
Good, good.
Some of those teachers, and she travels back to them. But they experienced love. So when you said, what is evangelism? I thought two words that are the most important are love and hope.
We don't talk enough about hope. Go ahead.
If y'all ever saw the movie Shawshank Redemption, it's amazing. Yeah. But my favorite quote that I'll never forget, a little bit of hope is a powerful thing. Mm-hmm. When people have no hope, you know, how many people walk around and they're kind of angry and bitter and they're like, well, you better grab all the gusto you can. You only live once. We better enjoy because this life is it. Mm-hmm. And then you're gone. So, yeah, but saying, you know, when they see the joy that is in us, despite challenges and despite how horrible, you know, the world is all falling sideways and everything, it's like, yeah, they think you're crazy, but after a while, maybe they're going to think, yeah, but you're still happy in the midst of all this troubles. And
hope is, for Christians, joy is buoyancy. I've heard it put that way.
Yeah.
It's not that you don't get wet, is that you don't stay underwater. That's good.
The peace that passes understanding.
Good.
It's awesome.
Good. I've got to end now. We don't have the bell set up yet, but that's got to be the end of our class. This is going to be a real challenge for me to keep it within the restrictions of this time, but I'm going to honor that. So thank you for coming. Next week will be the last of this first part of this course. Yep. Thanks. Appreciate that.